thankful for the song service that we had. There's been much said about it already, and I would just amen all those thoughts and would confess again what a privilege it is to be in the house of God worshiping His name. I'm very anxious to preach this morning. It's not always like that, but I do feel anxious and excited to stand before you and preach the gospel this morning. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I want to kind of go back and talk about the messages that we have been bringing lately. If you remember, because I want you to see the goal, I want you to see the focus, I want you to see the big picture of what we're trying to accomplish. It's important that you not just get lost in the minutiae, but that you see the big picture. Several months ago, I brought a message, or several messages, from 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, as you probably can quote now, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And in that first message, I mentioned several areas that I thought could be, that I thought very much in our society, in our world, in our place where we are today, they could be some of the seducing spirits that might cause us, some of us here, to depart or slip in the faith. The first one that I mentioned was the divinity of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus of Nazareth. You may remember I brought a couple of messages about Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, we talked about what some of the other religions of the world and the other people of the world say about Jesus of Nazareth, and we said this is the most basic, fundamental question that must be answered in the hearts and the minds of every single person in the human race. What do you say about Jesus? If you confess Jesus of Nazareth to be more than just Jesus of Nazareth, but to be Jesus of heaven, Jesus of God, the Son of God, who is God, fully God, and He is your God, and I rejoice as Jesus rejoiced for Peter when Peter confessed that. And Jesus says, Simon, He says, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So there are several ways to prove that Jesus is God, to prove the divinity of the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The one way is to just go through a list of scriptures and say, well, see, He received worship. See, He received glory. See, He knew all things. And just go through a list. That's a good way to do it. And we may get to that eventually because the Bible proves perfectly that Jesus is God. But another way to do it is what I've been doing lately. It's just going to scripture and seeing what scripture says about Jesus. And so, two messages ago, I brought a message from Colossians chapter 1. It talks about Jesus being the firstborn over all creation, proving, showing, revealing to us the sovereignty, the authority, the rule of Jesus over all. Last time that we were here, 2 weeks ago, we brought a message from James chapter 4 about drawing nigh to the unapproachable God, where it talks about the holiness of God, the uniqueness of God, the height of God, the separateness of God, the foreignness of God. Now that the only way that man can approach into God, the only way that man can have fellowship with God is through the person and the work of Jesus of Nazareth. Draw nigh to the unapproachable God through Jesus Christ. I want to continue on that same vein this morning, talking about another aspect of who the Bible reveals Jesus to be. But I want to tell you that I want to assure you and convince you that this is not just my pet subject for now, but that this is really important, that this is really relative, that this is really relevant to where we are. You need to know in your hearts, yes, what Peter confessed, but you also need to know in your spiritual mind the truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Never go to large proportion, the person and the work of Jesus Christ is being mitigated, it's being brought down, it's being scoffed at. Let me just tell you two instances from my life this past week of why this is very relevant. Last night, I spent a couple of hours in discussion with a Jehovah's Witness. In fact, I hesitated to bring this message this morning because I don't want to take a private discussion public. Have you ever heard preachers get up and they were driving in the car and heard something on the radio that wasn't right, so they get all fired up about it and go hammer the congregation about it? Well, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to hammer you with something that belongs somewhere else. But what I want to do is to convince you, is to prove to your spiritual mind, is to bring your spiritual mind here and to have not just the heart knowledge, but also the head knowledge, to where you can stand confidently on the person of Jesus Christ. Well, we had a discussion, and this is not the Jehovah's Witness that comes and knocks on your door and is wearing a white shirt and a black tie and a bicycle. This is not that. This is somebody that had underlying reasons to want to prove, to come to fellowship with me. It was important to him that not only he show me and tell me and convince me of what he believes, but also to show us that we're really not that far apart. We really can stand together. That's his goal. He wants to be together for his own purposes. I won't get into today. And let me tell you, that was one of the most intense, excruciating periods of my life. It was incredible. It was awesome, but it was incredible. By the way, if you don't have your mind ready and you're not standing confidently, don't engage in this conversation. You'll be thrown for a loop. They're very well read. On the one hand, they say that Jesus is a mighty God. But you must listen to every word that says Jesus is a mighty God. He's not the almighty God. He is the Son of God, but He is not God. He is the first of all creation, but He is created. All these things seem to be small things even, but they're not small at all. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Who is He? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And at the end of the discussion, here's what He said. There's a cup sitting there, and He said, Isaac, He said, some people, he's from Africa, He said, where I live, this is called a bottle. Where you live, this is called a cup. But it's all the same thing. It's just a difference in what we call it. And as much as I wanted to say, because this guy is passionate, he seems to be a good guy for all a good guy is worth. But what I had to say to him was, listen. He says, yes, if a cup and a, if we're looking at a cup and calling it a cup or a bottle, there is no big deal. There is no difference. But what you're doing tonight is you are calling this cup a watch. And this cup is not a watch. It's a cup. Call it a bottle if you will. Potato, doesn't matter. But it's not a watch. And my friends, if people do not confess that Jesus is God, they're calling the cup a watch. And you can't walk with that. In fact, 3 John would say, don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't say God bless you. Because you're blessing something that calls it, defames, and dishonors the name of God. But let me say this to you. I want you to stand confidently, but I also want you to stand worshipfully. Let me just tell you what this has done to me. Just all these studies, and this is what we're going to talk about today. As I drove down this morning and contemplated the subject that we'll be talking about this morning, I began to weep. And I called my dad, he was in the conversation yesterday, I said, Dad, I thought, I just want you to know that I love Jesus even more today. Because when you study the person of God, you see, I'll just get a little bit more personal. Some of you had sent me letters and cards and emails over the last few weeks, and I appreciate them very much. And some of them are quite overwhelming. Some of them say, well, this is what's happened in the last year, and I think you give me far too much credit at it. And instead of making me want be warm, it makes me want to run away, the other person goes, no, I'm not sufficient for these things. And I think, how have these improvements been made? But I just tell you, my friends, when you preach Jesus, and preach Jesus, 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 and the character of Jesus, and the person of Jesus, then those things take care of themselves. We can begin to worship.
the underlying minutiae that doesn't really matter anyway begins to lose its significance and its scope and its hold when you preach to people the name of Jesus. And so I can't do anything, but I want to push you to Jesus as an object of worship, and an object of praise, an object of devotion, an object of all your life. You see, what happens when people dishonor and defame the name of God, and you begin to study who God is and the character of God, it makes you love Him more. It makes you want to worship Him more. So I want today to have your heads. I want you to take notes. I want you to listen. I want you to write things down. I want you to not just stop if you can't grasp it. I want you to keep going and going and going. One of the things that this man said last night, where he said, listen, he said, your concept of the Trinity is just too complex. God wouldn't give you a toy, wouldn't give His Son a toy that the Son couldn't figure out how to play with. In other words, if the Trinity is so complicated, we don't know how to figure out the Trinity, He wouldn't give it to us. It's too complex. And I caught myself and I said, listen, I said, I know this is a cell phone, and I know that it works, and I know that it rings, and it has a clock, but I don't know how a cell phone works. But let me tell you, if I would take it apart and study it, and study it, and study it, I can figure out exactly how a cell phone works. And since I can figure out a cell phone, I will never worship a cell phone. But God, I know that He's there, I know the truth about God, but He still blows my comprehension and goes beyond what I can do, and so therefore I worship God. So I want you to bring your minds today, and even if you cannot grasp all of this, I want you to believe if it is Scripture. I want you to worship. Another reason this is relevant, I got an email this week from an old friend who I used to work with. He's a Catholic man. He and his wife are currently living in Morocco. Morocco is a Muslim nation. They're living there and working there. And he sent me an email. Here's the story. He said, Isaac, he said, I went to an orphanage here in Morocco this past week, and there are lots of sad-looking kids, and they need some help. So I'm coming back to the States in another year and a half. He said, I want to adopt one of these orphans. He said, the only hang-up is this. Since a Moroccan baby is born in Morocco, and Morocco is a Muslim nation, he says, they are considered Muslim. And so only Muslims can adopt a Moroccan child. He says, really, it's pretty simple. To convert, all you have to do is say, there is one God, and Muhammad is a prophet. He said, here's the question he asked me. He said, will I really get dinged in the afterlife for giving a child a good life? He said, I can go back and convert back just as soon as we get back home. I just got to convert for a short time. And I'll look at the good I'll do. I will save this child from a terrible life, and he will. He says, I want to get your input. And so I wrote him back. I said, listen. I said, Steve, this is completely untenable. You cannot do this. Now think about that. You decide. Decide in your heart what's really more important. Is the temporary laying aside of the devotion and the service of Jesus Christ really all that bad? Think about the good you will do for this child. In effect, by not converting, he will leave this child to a very poor, diseased, pitiful life. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Let me ask you though, what must a Christian do? What must a Christian do? A Christian, my wife Rachel said, listen, she said, the martyrs face the same question. The martyrs face the same question. They could say, we can do much more good for God. If we just temporarily just lay aside the worship of Jesus for a minute, we can go and preach for years in other places. We can do great things in other places. We can tell more people about Jesus Christ by living than we can by dying. And yet martyr after martyr after martyr, their blood fills and fuels the grass that grows from the ground because they could not defame, they could not walk away from confessing Jesus Christ. So this is real life. This is really relevant. What do you think? Was I wrong? What I said, or was I right? Well, let's open the Bible to Matthew chapter 1. I want to look at another aspect of what the Bible reveals Jesus to be today, and we will not get through today with this message. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise.
when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I want to talk about Jesus of Nazareth as Emmanuel this morning. And I have no idea if I'll be able to get this out. I have no idea if I'll be able to preach this to your understanding and to your personal worship. But I'll just start off from the very beginning by saying this concept of Emmanuel is an awesome, incredible concept. And may God bless me to be able to bring this to your worship and to your grasp and to your understanding this morning. Let's look first of all and see that this concept of God with us is not the testimony only of people, but this, my friends, is the testimony of God the Father, God Himself. This is, of course, referring back to Isaiah 7:14, book of verse 22 again. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, God spoke to His prophets. This is God's word. This is God's testimony about Jesus of Nazareth. And God's testimony of Jesus of Nazareth is that He should be called Emmanuel. God's testimony is that Jesus is God with us. I love what William Hendrickson, who wrote several commentaries in the Bible, said. He said, if Jesus is God, then this means that God has really come to dwell with sinners. And he said, just in this book of Matthew alone, we see the implications of God with us. We see in Matthew, God with the sick to heal them. God with the demon-possessed to liberate them. God with the poor in spirit, and the rest of it, Matthew 5, to bless them. God with the care-ridden to rid them of their cares. God with the censorious, that is, the people that would censor the Pharisees, that would censor the people and watch the people and criticize the people. God with the censorious to warn them. God with the lepers to cleanse them. God with the diseased to cure them. God with the hungry to feed them. God with the handicapped to restore them. And ultimate above all is this: God with the lost to seek and to save them. I think we saw 2 seconds ago the depth of how the gulf, the large gap of how far man stands from God. That God is the unapproachable God. He dwells in a life that no man can approach Him to. And so, my friends, in the incarnation, in Emmanuel, you see just how far that God will descend to dwell with sinners, to seek sinners. He will leave His throne of glory and come down to earth to seek and to save those who are lost. As we say, my friends, to a sinner, this should be great joy, great comfort, great encouragement, that God will go as far as it takes to grab and to seek and to restore and to save those who are lost. God with us. The very same unapproachable God, this God of glory, He comes to dwell with men, with sinners. Unless you have been revealed to you what a sinner that you are, that may not be as precious as it should be. My friends, as the most precious concept in the world, God with us, God with man. Now what I want to do with this message is I want to do three things. First of all, I want to talk about some true facts regarding Emmanuel. These are things that you must understand, even you must believe. These may not be the glamorous things that just cause you to well up with joy. These are very important things. You must be based, you must be grounded on these truths about Jesus, about Emmanuel. And then I want to give five implications to Jesus. Five implications to Jesus for being Emmanuel. And then five implications or meaning to us. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you that God with us, that Emmanuel has come to earth? Well, let's talk first of all about some truth. True facts. Truth is revealed in Scripture regarding Emmanuel. This is called, of course, the Incarnation. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, the great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That God took upon Him fleshly nature. That God came to earth and took on flesh. You know, if you know anything about God, that God is a spirit. He is not half flesh. But the mystery, the great, the marvelous truth of godliness is that God was manifest. God took upon Him flesh. He took upon Him humanness. He took upon him the finiteness and the inability and the finiteness of human nature. God took upon Him flesh. Now we must understand these truths regarding this. One of these truths is that there were in Jesus Christ, in Jesus' time upon earth, there were two distinct natures in Jesus. Jesus was fully God. He was fully God, and He was fully man. Some say He was 100% God, and He was 100% man, and that's true. He was fully God, and He was fully man. In coming to earth, He was not half God. He didn't bring some of the nature of God, but He was fully God. There were no alterations, no changes to His divine nature. He still had glory. He still had omnipotence. He still had omniscience. He still had omnipresence. He still had this holy separate, this holiness that Isaiah marveled at. He was fully God, not lacking in any part of any of the divine attributes. He was not half God. He was not a mighty God. He was the almighty God. In His human nature, He was fully human. As a human, He had to pray to God. As a human, He would say, "My Father is greater than I." Talking about the position of God relative to Him in His human nature. You see, He was fully God. At one time, He would know all the things that were in man. In His human nature, He would increase in wisdom and stature and knowledge. Now, I'm not asking you to be able to grasp Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to believe Scripture. I'm asking you to worship Jesus of Nazareth, who was fully God and fully man. He was the Almighty God. Almighty. All power, He says, is mine. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. The Father says to the Son in Hebrews 1 verse 8, "Thy throne, O God, is..." How long? 1,000 years? For the day? No. "Thy throne, O God..." God calling His Son God, fully God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Forever has a future that never ends, and forever has a past that never began. Jesus is the eternal, eternal Son of God. He is eternally God. He is fully God. Don't mess those up. He was fully God. He was not a man. He was not a man that had God-like qualities. He was not just a man who figured out life better than you have and figured out how to live life without sinning and live life without making mistakes and live life without anger and live life without jealousy and live life without envy. He was not that. He was God and He was man. See,
There is no man of flesh and blood. Jesus was born of a virgin because everyone that is born of the seed of man, everyone that is a descendant of Adam, is born with a sin nature. Jesus did not have a sin nature because he was the God-man. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was not in the Adamic line. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Let's go to a passage to show this. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. A familiar scripture, but a wonderful scripture. Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 5. Now these truths are truths that are sometimes difficult to grasp. They must be believed. This is the truth of scripture. In a minute, I want you to worship with me and rejoice. I want you to worship right now. I want you to worship with me in a minute and rejoice as we see the incredible, wonderful implications of Emmanuel, of God with us, of God incarnate to Jesus. I'll just give you a little brief a preview. The implications are implications of a tremendous love to you. It's amazing what Jesus submitted to be the God-man, to be God with us. Well, look at Philippians chapter 2. We'll see a little bit of this here. Let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And you know this scripture very well. You've heard it many times. But let's look at it again. Who being in the form of God. Some people will jump at that and say, see, he was just in the form of God. He just looked like God. Well, until we see what the word form actually means. The word form here in the Greek, who being in the form of God, means who being in that nature or the essence of God. He was in nature completely God. Now, what does nature mean? Let's understand this, okay? What does nature mean? I'm going to give you a definition and I'm going to explain it. Listen, nature, talking about the nature of God, nature is the sum of all the qualities that are, the sum of all the qualities that are essential to making something what it is. The sum of all the qualities that are necessary or essential to making something what it is. Let's talk about this, something we can understand. Look at this shirt that I'm wearing. I don't know what it's all made of, but I can try and guess for a minute. This shirt has cotton, right? Without the cotton, this shirt is not a shirt. This shirt has buttons, right, that are made of plastic. Without these buttons, this shirt is not a shirt. This shirt is not the shirt that can be worn to church. This shirt loses what it is, okay? I'm going to show you two, because it probably has no stuff in there. I don't know what it is. Polyester, I don't know what it is. The flammable material, asbestos, I don't know what's all in here. But whatever it is that goes into making this shirt is its nature, its essence. You take away the buttons, it loses its nature. It's no longer a shirt. Say with me. If you take away its cotton, what is it? It's something, but it's no longer a shirt. Philippians 2 says, Jesus Christ, who being in the nature, who being in essence, God. In other words, there is not one thing lacking in Emmanuel to make him fully God. What all makes up God? Help me out. Omnipotence. Omniscience. Omnipresence. Being the Creator. Being holy. Being unique. Being light. All these things that make God, God. You take away one thing from all these things and he's no longer God. And so when somebody says to you, he was a mighty God, you must say to them, listen, if he's only a mighty God, then he's a blasphemer. And Jesus did the right thing in calling for his crucifixion. See, these things seem small, but when you really look at them, they're not small at all. The Jews were right. They were correct. We should stand with them and scourging him and spitting at him and ripping his hair from his face and then crucifying him to the cross and that criminal's death if he was lacking in anything of being God. But Philippians 2 says, who being in nature of God, he was eternal, he was not created. He was all-powerful. He is the Almighty God. And by the word being here, who being in the form of God, that word being is the present tense participle. What that means is, that means it's a continuous action. In other words, he always has been in nature of God, and he always, with the implication that he always shall be. Worship him! He's God! Jesus is God! Isn't it good to be able to say to our Redeemer's glorious name, who being in the form of God, who being in nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. My friends, again, if Jesus is not God, then the Jews were correct because he was blaspheming, because he considered himself to be equal with the Father. He was equal with God in his divine character, his divine nature. He always has been. He always will be. When Jesus Christ came down to earth, he did not relinquish any of his deity. If he did, he would cease to be God. He had all, Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for in him, Colossians 2 verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, where bodily, in the person, in the body of Jesus of Nazareth, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was fully God. He was fully man. As being fully man, what does this imply? What are the implications of Jesus of Nazareth being fully man? I want to give you five implications. We won't go through all of them today. I don't want to rush them. But I want you to now express the truth about him. And by the way, Jesus did not exist as a man before the virgin birth. He existed as a man when he was born of a virgin. He was not Michael the Archangel. He was God. Not lesser than the Father, equal to the Father. Who being in the form of God, let's read this next part. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen to this. But made himself as God. He was involved in even the virgin birth, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He made himself, this is his human nature now, he made himself of no reputation. That could also be translated, he made himself nothing. Nothing. Try to grasp that for a minute. We just hammered again and again and again, Jesus is equal with God. Jesus is in nature God. There is not one thing lacking, nothing lacking in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, because he's God. The glory is there. The holiness is there. His eternal nature is there. Everything is there in him. And it says, he made himself nothing. What a travesty. Listen, we make some pretty sorry, shady characters something in our estimation. But the one who deserves all the devotion, all the praise, made himself nothing. What are the implications of the human nature of Jesus Christ? We'll give you the first one right now. The first implication that it says here plainly in Philippians 2, the first implication of Jesus to Jesus, of being Emmanuel, God with us, is that he veiled his glory. He veiled his glory. Will you think with me for a minute about the glory of God? Can we go back just for a minute to the sermon from 2 weeks ago? Can we sit there with Isaiah just for a minute as he goes through that heavenly vision he sees Adonai, the Lord, Jesus, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. The seraphims fly around him, calling out to all creation, give that worshipful song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Can we be like Isaiah for a minute, when Isaiah saw this vision of the holy God, of the glory of God, as Isaiah shrinks away? He says, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am unraveled, I am disintegrated, I am nothing." And he recoils from the presence of the holiness, of the glory, of the excellency, of the light of God. Can you go just for a minute now to Moses again? And remember the glory that Moses witnessed when he just saw, "God, show me your glory." And God said, "Moses, I will show you my goodness, and I will show you my mercy, and I will show you my back, and I will put you in the cleft of the rock. But Moses, you cannot see my face. For if you see my face, no man can live." And Moses left that mountain at that incredible experience of seeing the hinder parts of God. Not all of his glory revealed, not all of his excellence revealed, but only the hinder parts of God. And Moses came down from that mountain, a changed man, and the people looked into the face of Moses, which was but merely a reflection of the glory of God. And the people veiled the face of Moses, but they had to shrink away. They could not stand the light of the glory of God. Can we go just for a minute now to the dawn of creation? When for 6 consecutive 24-hour days, 6 days in a row, God proclaimed His glory to the universe. As first of all, He created the universe. And secondly, He created life. And as you go every day, just a little bit higher, a little bit higher, a little bit higher, God bringing the universe from just water, from just the barrenness, from just the necessities, screaming out His glory, His awesome, incredible, almighty power to speak and create. And you see the complexity building. The finally man is created in the very image of God, the mere reflection of the glory of God. All these things, the sky, the sea, the land, the fishes, the stars, the bacteria, the minutiae, the things we cannot see. All these things, every atom, birthed by God, by the voice of God, to display, to declare, to scream the glory of God. Can you go to Psalm 19, where it says, the heavens, right now, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day into day utter speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. That is, my friends, throughout creation, throughout the universe, wherever the universe is, the heavens are working for the purpose of declaring, of displaying, of proclaiming the glory of God, the excellency of God, the value of God. All the magnificence, all the largeness of creation exists for the single purpose to display the glory of God. Oh, my friends, the glory of God is amazing. The glory of God is huge. The glory of God is really all that even matters. In all the universe, the glory of God is all that matters. It's what it's all here for. And it's the only thing that matters. This is the glory of God. We talk about the glory of God that shines directly into the face of Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus, blinding him, but also revealing to him and changing him in an instant from being Saul the persecutor to Paul the apostle, Paul the preacher, Paul the evangelist, Paul the bondslave, Paul the devoted servant, even to a martyr's death to the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, the glory of God has been revealed all over. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's all there, right? It's all there. And yet what happened? No one noticed. No one noticed. You see, remember now, this is what's so important. Jesus being, always has been, in very nature, God. Take away glory. He's not God anymore. All that glory is there in His person, and He veils it. He hides it. He came into His own, John 1:11, He came into His own,
and his own received him not. Matthew 13:37 says, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own house, his own country, even among his own kinsmen, even among his own relatives, even among his own family. His family did not, could not see his glory. His glory is not gone. His glory is not relinquished. His glory is not changed. His glory is merely harnessed. He just veils his glory. And I say that glory all the time while Christ is sojourning here on the earth, all the time that he's here upon heaven, it was like that glory was just bottled up, ready to burst forth and show all creation. And every now and then, it just literally spills out. And remember the time it spilled out on the Mount of Transfiguration? It's all been there all along, and it gets a massive figure, and a little bit, just remember the top blows off, and a little drop of the glory of God spills out and is revealed there. It's been waiting, and it kind of bursts up just a little bit. It's a little geyser on Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter and James and John are there. And my friends, Peter and James and John saw Jesus unlike they'd ever seen Jesus before. They knew he was remarkable. They knew he was magnificent. They didn't even know that he was the Son of God. And they knew that he was worthy of worship. And he was worthy of them dropping everything and following him. They still have not completely seen all the value, all the glory of who Jesus really was. And they saw him there. And it says in Matthew that his face did shine as the sun. As the sun. Brightness of the glory of God bursting out, just bubbling out of the man, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, and his raiment did shine as bright as a light. And they see this glory just for a glimpse, just for a short instant. They see the glory of God, and they fell out upon their faces, and they were so afraid. And this time that they saw the glory of God and the Jesus Christ, even though it was just a glimpse, even though it was just for an instant, even though it was just for a minute, changed them and marked them and stamped them. And it was like a brand upon their lives forever, for the rest of their lives. John talked about it, wasn't he? In John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, listen, we have seen him, and we have touched him, and our hands have handled the word of life. And this is the message that I'm going to bring to you, John says, that in him is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He said, John was changed. He was moved. He was molded. It was forever seared into his mind and into his soul, and upon his life we have seen the glory of God. Peter saw the glory of God on Mount Transfiguration, and he says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, listen, I want to tell you something. If you're struggling today, if you're not sure today, if you're weary today, if the world is pulling at you today, you're not even sure about this whole thing of Christianity and of serving Christ. My friends, Christianity rests upon the person of Jesus Christ. We tried to be told last night that, listen, we're just all different denominations. We're all just seeking the same way. We're all the same thing. We're all Christians. My friends, Christianity rests on the person of Jesus Christ. But Peter saw this glory. Today, he's meeting some struggling Christians who are struggling with persecution, who are struggling with how to go, struggling with temptations, struggling with Satan. And he says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, I want to tell you something. I want you to remember this. I want you to always, listen to this, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter said, I'm going to die in a little while. I'm going to go back to the dust. I'm going to be gone. But I had an experience with Jesus that I will never forget. And I want you to always, always, always keep this in remembrance. And this is what Peter says. He says, listen, are you struggling today? He said, I want to tell you something. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory. I just want to have, quick aside here. This is a jumbled up sermon, but quick aside. Isaiah says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to any other, nor my praise to graven images. God is jealous of His glory. God will not share His glory, because if God shares His glory, He will relinquish the title of being God. He cannot share His glory. It all belongs to Him. What does the Father say here? I want to tell you what happens. Peter says, He received from God the Father honor and glory. He thought it not robbery to be
equal with God. He verily was God. He verily is God. Jesus, the God-man. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter says, listen, listen. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw that glory just for an instant. We saw that glory unveiled just for a brief time, and it's changed us forever. And Peter said, I want to tell you, you had best do well that ye take heed. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And by the way, Peter says, you don't need another Mount of Transfiguration experience. You have the more sure word of prophecy. You have the word of God. And the word of God, the Bible, my friends, displays the glory of Jesus Christ. So there, just for a brief instant, His glory bottles up and it irreversibly marks these three men in an amazing way. James later on died a martyr's death. I believe, my friend, that James, standing there ready to die this martyr's death, could go back in his mind's eye to the Mount of Transfiguration and says, listen, I've seen His glory. Do I adopt the child? Or do I proclaim the name of Jesus? Do I go and give my death? Or do I proclaim the name of Jesus? Do I date this guy, even though he's a nice guy and a lovely guy? Or do I stay with Jesus? Jesus says, we have, and so Jesus, for an instant, unveils this glory. I'm going to close with this. Let me ask you the question. We said the implication is that He veiled His glory. All that glory is all there in Him. It's the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Him. The question is, why? Why? Why did Jesus veil His glory while He was here? And the answer is this. Oh, the depth of the love of God. The answer is this, my friend. The reason that Jesus veiled His glory is so He could dwell among mortal people. So He can really be God with us. Don't you remember Moses? God says, Moses, you cannot see my glory. Because if no man can see my glory and live, Jesus veiled His glory that you and I can have the benefit of knowing Emmanuel. And of knowing the precious truth, and the precious privilege of drawing nigh to an unapproachable God, because God veiled His glory that the whole earth is full of, and the heavens and the seraphims and the angels rest not, day and night, saying, holy, He's different, He's great, He's high, holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Father says in John chapter 4, the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does Emmanuel do for you? It's the truth. Does it cause you to worship? It's the truth of Emmanuel, God with us, cause you to worship. Next Sunday we'll see four more implications to Jesus. And five implications to us of Emmanuel, God with us. Let me tell you something. I didn't start this study this week to argue with somebody on Saturday night. I didn't even start this study to proclaim the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. I didn't start this study to be able to tell somebody, don't adopt a child. And I can't imagine the weight of that emotion that is there with them. I started this study because I was struggling. I was struggling about this call. I was struggling with knowing what to do. I was struggling with prayer. I was struggling being able to reach God. And I thought about the words, Emmanuel. God's with me. He's with me. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. May God bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a song. And we'll make the opportunity available to anybody who is to confess Emmanuel, not as a mighty God, not as a good man. But if you confess Emmanuel as being God and the Lord and Master of your life, I would encourage you to come up front. Let that be known when we sing this song. Brother Robert, you have a song?
I want to say that you may not have gotten all that today, and it may have been, I know I talked too fast, and it may not have gotten all that, may not have grasped it, may not have got all the concepts. They may be a little frustrated, and I would encourage you to study and to search the Scriptures and study the Scriptures and to come to me for help in talking about these things. But this is the one thing that really matters. Whether you got it all or didn't get it all, this is the one thing that really matters. I want you to sing this verse of this song with me. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Love the complexity and the simplicity of God at the same time. Yes, ma'am.
Not but she gave up her own child, the suffering child. Her name was Providence or something, Perpetua. She didn't give up the chance to adopt a child. She didn't just give up her life. But as any mother of a child knows, probably harder would be giving up your own child than giving up your own life. And she had a struggling day. And she had to hang that baby through the bars of prison and hid it. Because she dared not deny what you preach today.
Amen. Is there anything else? Let's Chuck. On the bulletin board? Oh, great. Everybody take a look at it on the bulletin board. That'd be very, that's really encouraging. I just, every time I see one of those, I just get excited just to know and a little embarrassed. Try to slow down a little more. thankfully, they're editable. I've got to leave here right now. I've got to go to Louisville, Kentucky for a meeting tonight. That's why my family's not here today, so we'll be praying for them. They missed being here and said to tell y'all they missed y'all. They haven't been here in about 3 weeks, so they're not boycotting or anything. They just, I've got to leave now. So I'm going to ask us to, if you don't mind, to put off the conference until next Sunday. And then there have been a request that we put off the communion until the following. So there's 5 Sunday months. We'll have conference next Sunday afternoon and communion the 5th Sunday afternoon, if there are no objections to that. If that's any objections to that. Okay. Well, let's leave it up in the air, and we can discuss it after church and figure out. But I wanted to know I love you. I'm not running away. I've got to go right now. So, just God bless y'all. Any more announcements? Let's bow in prayer. Brother Emory, will you pray for us?